Okay. I kind of wanted to talk about a couple different things today, two things that are really important to me. It's faith and poetry, and it's incidentally sort of what I'm doing for my senior paper, so I'm hoping Mr. Smith and Mr. Edmonds may count this as discuss progress with senior paper chair. Because I haven't done that yet. All right. And I thought I'd start with reading a religious poem and end with reading another religious poem and hope for some kind of continuity in the middle. And I'd like to read a hymn. It's called Be Thou My Vision, which is an ancient Irish poem set to an Irish ballad. And I really can't do it justice without the melody, but it's still a beautiful poem. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, great God of heaven, my treasure thou art. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Now, I've known this hymn for a long time, and I wish you could hear the melody, because it's okay. You want the hymn? I can't tell you how much I appreciate it. It really is a wonderful piece of when words and music combine to really mean something. And I've known this hymn for a long time, and I've always sort of struggled with faith. I found it, and then I'll lose it, and I'll find it again. And I remember a while ago I heard this. I was listening to this hymn during one of these valleys on this, I guess, on this, you know, the Lonely Road to Faith, to use a Kid Rock song. I thought of the hymn, and I thought, you know, these words and these music, long before the words were translated in English, had meaning in the original Irish, and that's why this thing has lasted so long. It's because it's meant so much to so many people, and it's timeless. And I really started thinking about why things like that are timeless, and why things endure, why things survive like that. And I realized that to find truth or faith or enlightenment, you have to look at these things. You have to look at the things that have endured. You know the hymn, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I guess seek second that kingdom of man, which is in the timeless. That which our forefathers and foremothers have created, which is, has passed down to us. In Mr. Edmonds' History of Thought class, we talked about this quote by Goethe, and I can't remember the thing correctly, but it's something like, he who not lives on 3,000 years is living by hand to mouth. And that's sort of butchers the quote. But what it means is that we have so much heritage, so many traditions, and we have so much discussion on the whole range of the human experience, but, you know, very importantly, on faith and spiritual matters. Immediately, things like the Bible, the Quran, you know, other scriptures. I'm not the best, you know, world religion scholar. I wish I had taken that class. But there are other things as well. There are things, you know, art and music and poetry, when they combine like this. I know those have really stood the test of time, and I think that you can turn to those as you turn to something like the Bible. Because, I mean, if you look at the Bible, I mean, the Psalms were all devotional poems. And the reason they lasted, not because they were recorded on pieces of parchment or papyrus or paper or anything like that, but because they held meaning for so many different people for so long. And it's the same with other works of art, other pieces of music or literature. I really wanted to work in my favorite poem. It's on a more secular note, but I had to work it in because, you know, it's like my favorite poem in the world. And it's John Keats's Ode to a Nightingale. And if you don't read much John Keats, then I suggest that you claim your birthright as a native speaker of the English language, because his words are, I would say, I heard some person say that Edmund Spenser, I don't know if you guys know him, that he's the sweetest of the English poets, and I would strongly contend that John Keats is close second or third. So if you care about our language, then I suggest you read him. I'd like to read a stanza from this poem. It's kind of, the whole thing's kind of long, but this stanza in particular sort of talks about what I'm talking about. And a little background information. The nightingale, Keats's nightingale that he's talking about, is based on the Greek myth of Philomela. I'm not a Greek scholar either. She was an Athenian princess who was raped by her brother-in-law, Tereus, and had her tongue cut out. And the Olympians thought it would do heavenly justice if she were turned into a nightingale, so that she would be able to sing for everyone, you know, throughout eternity. So the nightingale sort of became, for the Greeks and for us and, you know, our Western heritage, the symbol of art, as, you know, human tragedy or pain or suffering or sin is transformed into something meaningful that has lasted. There's another great poem, Sweeney Among the Nightingales, by T.S. Eliot, that talks about this. And I wish I could read it, but I'll have to stick to John Keats. And this is one of the last stanzas. Thou wast not born for death, immortal bird. No hungry generations tread thee down. The voice I hear this passing night was heard in ancient days by emperor and clown. Perhaps the self-same song that found a path through the sad heart of Ruth when, sick for home, she stood in tears amid the alien corn. That same that oft-times have charmed magic casements opening on the foam of perilous seas and fairy lands forlorn. What that, I guess, means, at least for me, is that there's so much in art and music and literature and holy scripture that means, has held the same relevance for people 2,000-3,000 years ago that it does for us today. And that's what we need to look for if we want wisdom, enlightenment, faith, or however else you want to define it. And also, almost as inspiring, or perhaps as inspiring as those works themselves, at least for me, when I'm going through these, again, you know, these spiritual droughts or depressions, is I think about the faith that the creators of these works had, that they felt so inspired by that they wrote something like this, or wrote the Psalms, you know, or the Song of Solomon, which is sort of different vein of human experience, but I won't go into that. I think Mr. Hester and Mr. Roofley know what I'm talking about. All right. Anyway, back to the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. The last time I heard this, I guess this was last fall, and I was going through this one of these depressions, and I this hymn moved me, and I wrote something about this, because again, I was going through a period where I had a lot of problems with my faith, my church, and something in this spoke to me about how the need for faith, the need for comfort is timeless, and I was comforted by the thought that so many before me had felt the same things, that they had gotten through them, and that they had handed down to me the records of their experiences. So, this is something I wrote about that. I said, these stanzas by a Celtic sage survived the waning of his creed. Their truths still speak to this age and remind me of the faith I still need. I cast on my church derision, the faults of its doctrines decry, but deep in my soul is the vision that I saw with the young child's eye. In spite of my skeptical mind that's refused with God any part, in moments of trial I find that I speak with the Lord of my heart. And I'd like to end with reading the same prayer that I read at the beginning, and you're welcome to join me in silence as I pray. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Amen.
You're dismissed.
Just